Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for another opportunity to look into this precious book. And we pray tonight as we look into it that your Spirit would direct our thoughts and be our teacher and take the things of Christ and teach them to us. That we might examine ourselves before you, that we might live a life in these last days that will be a blessing to you and will count for eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you here know what is meant if I talk about a record player and records. I'm going to go ahead and embarrass you. How many of you know what a record player is? Okay, good. Some of you may have had one. Some of you may still have one. You may have one of these old entertainment centers in your house. And it had a record player or turntable. And usually it had a radio in it and a place for you to put all your records. Some of you may have really been uptown and you had a portable record player. Portable because it came in its own case, and when you closed it up, it looked like a suitcase that you could carry from one room to another, or you could take it over to your friend's house if they didn't have one. But you had to have electricity. You had to be able to plug it in and to do that to play your records. To play your records, if you had a really fancy one, you could put them on the little spindle, I guess you'd call it, and the record player would automatically drop them. And you had to adjust your record player for the size of the record. 45s, I think, were the little ones. And albums or LPs, long plays as they were known, were the larger ones. And however you got the needle onto the record, it moved through the grooves on the record and it would play the music. Well, from time to time, your record might get scratched and the needle would go to that point on the record, and because of that scratch, it just couldn't go any further. And so it played, and so it played, and so it played, and so it played right there at the same place. And usually someone would yell from somewhere in the house. Usually your mother and dad, or both of them at the same time. They would say, "The needle's stuck." And you could either bump the record player or you could just take the needle and very gingerly put it past the scratch. Now, I've gone into all of this because I want to talk one more time tonight about the despisers. And I don't want you to think that my needle's stuck on this word. But you know, it's an incredibly important word. This morning, we saw from Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 6 that there are two kinds of despisers. There are despisers who are saved, and there are despisers who are lost. And what we want to do for a few minutes tonight is look at, I'm not sure that we'll have time to look at both of them. We may have to look at one of them next week. But there are two real life examples of despisers here in the Word of God, among the people of God, that I'd like for us to think about. So with that in mind, turn your Bibles back in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13 is where we want to begin tonight. Numbers chapter 13. And let's begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Now, it's important to think about the time here. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, we read, In the third month, that would be the month of June, April became the first month to Israel at the time of the Passover. We read that in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2. The Passover was the 14th day of that first month. And on the next day, on the 15th day of the first month, the Bible tells us on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with an high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. And so when we read in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, the third month would be June. The same day would be the 15th day of the month. And so it's just been 2 months since the people of God left Egypt. And they are there at Mount Sinai. And Israel was at the foot of Mount Sinai as Moses received the law and all of the instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle. They were there somewhere around 9.5 months. And then we read in Numbers chapter 10, if you want to look back at Numbers chapter 10 and verse 11. It came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. So the children of Israel were there in Sinai for nearly 1 year. And we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 2 that there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. So as we come here to Numbers chapter 13, it would seem that it's the first day of the third month in the second year. That means that it's just been a little over a year, just a little over a year since these people saw the power of God displayed in the plagues that he brought on the nation of Egypt. And in those plagues, they saw how he put a division between the people of Israel in the land of Goshen and the people of Egypt. It's been just a little over a year since the offering of the Passover lamb. A little over a year since the people of Israel were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And not only were they delivered from the bondage of Egypt, but they spoiled the mightiest nation on the face of the earth as they left. It's just been a little over a year since the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground, and the destruction of the armies of Pharaoh. It's been a little over a year since the waters of Marah were made sweet when the Lord showed Moses a tree to cast into those bitter waters. It's been a little over a year since the Lord first sent the people of Israel manna, the bread of God, which came down from heaven. A little over a year since the Lord told Moses to smite the rock, and there would come water out of that rock to satisfy the thirst of the people of Israel. Just a little over a year since Amalek came to fight with Israel and was miraculously defeated as Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people, the Bible tells us, with the edge of the sword. And this is important because all of these things happen basically in the space of the first year after the people of Israel left Egypt. And we wanted to think about that because we're not talking here about ancient history. We're not talking about things that happened to these people hundreds of years before. We're talking about things that happened to these people, things that they experienced. They knew the power of God firsthand. Now, with that in mind, let's read again at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Now notice these next words. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. So here are 12 men. They're listed here. 12 men who are heads of the tribes of the children of Israel. Every one a ruler. Now, beside these verses, along in the margin where you have the list of these men by their tribes, I've written Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And I wrote that reference there because for the time, these 12 men ought to have been teachers among the people of Israel. For the time that they had been saved from the bondage of Egypt, think of what they have seen. Think of what they experienced. It's incredible to think about. They saw the message firsthand, the message of the cross of Calvary, how Christ, our Passover, the Lamb of God, is sacrificed for us. And 3 days later, they took part in a practical demonstration of the resurrection as 3 days after the death of the Passover Lamb, the redeemed people of God came forth from the waters of death of the Red Sea, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. These 12 men saw another demonstration at the cross, of the cross, at the waters of Marah. The word Marah means bitter. And the water of this world, the water of our life, is undrinkable because of the bitterness of our sin. And the Lord showed Moses a tree there, and Moses cut down that tree and cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. What a picture that is of the cross. What a picture it is of the tree of the cross of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ was cut off out of the land of the living and made sin for us, that he might provide waters made sweet by the blood of the Lamb. Waters made so sweet that the Lord Jesus says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He says that in the book of Isaiah, and in the last book of the Bible, one of the final things that is said is, And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. These 12 men saw that miracle take place firsthand. These 12 men were there the first day that God gave his people the manna from heaven. And I don't believe that the significance of what was taking place there was lost. I believe those people understood the significance of that manna. I believe they understood something of how it pointed to the time when we read in John chapter 6 and verse 32 that the Lord Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he. The bread of God is a person. is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The Lord Jesus went on to say in John chapter 6 and verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. That's what the manna pointed to that time. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. These 12 men saw the presentation of that message. They saw the message of the cross presented again at Rephidim in Exodus chapter 17, where the people had no water to drink. And so they chided with Moses because of their thirst. And the Lord told Moses to go before the people and take with him two things. The first thing that he told them to take, told Moses to take, was the elders of Israel. I find that interesting. Take with you the elders of Israel. Perhaps these same 12 men. We don't know that, but it possibly could be. And Moses was to take his rod and smite the rock. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 that they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. And Christ, that rock, that act that took place on that day, foreshadowed the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, that rock that was Christ, would be smitten of God, smitten with the rod of God's judgment against our sin on the cross of Calvary. And what comes forth from the smitten rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the water of life. The water that the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never. I apologize. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Just as that water sprang forth from the smitten rock at Rephidim. And these elders of Israel were eyewitnesses of the message. They were also eyewitnesses of a demonstration of how to live the Christian life. Because it was there at Rephidim that Amalek came. And we learn a little later in Deuteronomy chapter 25 how Amalek came and attacked the hindmost of the people of God. Amalek, a type of the flesh in the believer, attacks those who are lagging behind in the Christian life. And the way of victory is what we see in the actions of Moses on this occasion. There's this battle that is going between the people of Israel and Amalek. And so when Moses held his hands up, the people of Israel prevailed against Amalek. But when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. And of course, Moses could only hold his hands up for so long. You should try that sometime, just to hold your hands out and see how long you can hold them out or up. And so, for short bursts, he could hold his hands up. Then he had to drop them and let them rest, and when he did that, Amalek prevailed against Joshua and the people of Israel. And so they took a stone and they put it under Moses. And so he took his place on that stone. And then Aaron and Hur, one on one side and one on the other, held up Moses' hands, and Joshua fought and defeated Amalek. That little practical demonstration is a lesson about the way of victory in the Christian life. The way that we're to live the Christian life is we are to rest on the stone. We're to rest on the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ under us. And then the people of God around us. That's who Aaron and Hur represent. The people of God around us holding us up in prayer, holding us up in fellowship. And then we're allowing Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deal with Amalek, our flesh. And discomfit it, as the Bible says, and hew it to pieces with the sword of the Word of God. Think about the knowledge of these 12 men. The things that they saw in a very short time. Thank you, Jacob. Things that they saw in a very short time, in the space of just a little over a year. We could multiply those experiences into years of spiritual knowledge. Years of spiritual understanding. And so here are these men, these elders, and the words that come to mind are these: when for the time, when for the time, based on all that they had seen, based on all that they had heard, when for the time, they should have been teachers. They should have been teachers. But what we learn is that they were not teachers at all. What we learn here is that they were despisers. Look at verse 17 of Numbers chapter 13. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain. And see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Look at verse 23. And they came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. Think about that. A cluster of grapes that was so large that they had to put it on a limb or stick or a pole, and it was so heavy that it took two of them to bear it. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Look at verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came in unto the land, whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, here's this big but. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. For when for the time These 10 men should have been teachers of the people of God, coming back and telling them, there's no problems here. We have a God that just delivered us from the land of Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth. And he not only delivered us, he allowed us to spoil the place as we left without firing a shot. They should have been reminding them of God's provision for the last over a year. Every provision, every need, miraculously met. That's what they should have been teaching. For the time, they should have been teachers of the people of God. They were despisers. And they had need that one teach them again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Look at chapter 14 and verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. The strong meat belonged to two of the twelve. That's 16.7%. Two of the 12 possessed the strong meat. 16.7% were of full age and had by reason of use had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. 83.3% of the elders of the people, 83.3% of those who ought to have been teachers were despisers, milk drinkers, who were unskillful in the word of righteousness. They were babes. Does that percentage hold today? I'm not suggesting that it does, but I wouldn't be surprised if it's not pretty close to accurate. And these 10 would not turn loose of their bottles of milk. Look at chapter 14 and verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. 10 of the 12 despised the strong meat of the word of God. 10 of the 12 would rather use milk than to have their senses exercised by reason of use to discern both good and evil. And it cost them. It cost them. Look at chapter 14 and verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmureth against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Save the minority. Save the 2 of the 12. Save the 16.7%. And notice verse 31. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land, listen to these words, which ye have despised. They shall know the land which ye have despised. These people despised the promised land. They despised the place where God wanted them. They despised the land that he wanted to give them because there were giants there. And there were great walled cities there. And there was fierce opposition there. There were going to be battles that would have to be fought that would require the use of strong meat, that would require use and exercise and discipline and absolute surrender to the Word of God, an absolute surrender to the will of God. They'd want that. They despised the promised land and they traded it for a bottle of milk. And it happened to them exactly as Paul said in his message there in Acts chapter 13. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. Look at verse 32. God says, but as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. These people of God send the sin unto death. Think about that. And for the next 40 years, we don't know how their deaths were spaced out. But looking at it overall, for the next 40 years, they accomplished nothing for the Lord. They accomplished nothing for the Lord. It will ever be that way with Christian despisers. It will ever be that way with those who choose milk and despise strong drink. Which group are we in tonight? Are we in the group with Caleb and Joshua? Are we in the minority with 16.7% who for the time ought to be teachers and are? Because we're a full age. And by reason of use, we have our senses exercised in the Word of God to discern both good and evil. Or are we in the majority? It's easy to be in the majority. It's easy to look around and see the crowd and get comfortable and say, well, I'm in good company. The 83.3% for the time who ought to be teachers and they're not. We're very good at comparing ourselves among ourselves and deceiving ourselves because we're not the standard. The Lord is the standard. His Word is the standard. His will is the standard. Are we among those who are unskillful in the word of righteousness and have need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God? I think these are serious things to think about. And I hope that each one of us will examine ourselves before the Lord tonight. Think about this word, despiser.